All right, Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. Okay, so this portion of the Bible is addressed to us. And so here is a Gentile. You should all be raising your hands. There's no Jews in here. You guys are all Gentiles. This portion of the Bible is addressed to you. This is right for you. Okay, this is a portion of the Old Testament that you can read and you can just feel right in right here. Okay? The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. He has made my mouth a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, "You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Then I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God." So this is a very interesting section. This section we actually see a full-fledged conversation between Jesus, the eternal Son, and God, the eternal Father. Okay, so we're seeing a conversation take place between them. So you notice, Jesus is the first person saying. So he says, "The Lord Yahweh has called me from the womb." So he's already prophesying his birth, even though it hasn't happened yet. Say, "Man, one day I'm going to be born, and you've called me. You know, before I've even been in the womb, you've called me, Lord. And you've put in my mouth a sharp sword." That's very interesting, because when we get to the book of Revelation, when Jesus comes back, out of his mouth it says it proceeds a sharp two-edged sword that he uses to smite his enemies. So that's really cool. Okay, it says, "In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me." So we get the picture that Messiah is not only someone to serve and to glorify his Father, but he's also a weapon that the Father's going to use. And he's going to use Messiah in a very interesting way. He's going to use the Messiah to kill the greatest weapon of the enemy. Do you guys know what that is? Death. That's right. Messiah came to defeat death. And he said to me, "You are my servant, O Israel." Okay? So when he says, "O Israel," that name Israel in Hebrew basically just means one who's governed by God. So you see Jesus as the one true faithful Israelite. All the other Israelites who were supposed to be faithful to God, they failed. They weren't faithful to him. They didn't do the things that he wanted them to do. And because their covenant with their God was based solely on what they can do. That was what the law was about. The law was, thou shalt not. That was the law. But me and my flesh, I'm too weak to do that. God says, thou shalt not, and guess what I do? I do it. In Romans 7, Paul says, man, there's nothing wrong with the law. He says, the law is perfect. But the second that someone told me you shouldn't covet, my heart being wicked filled me with covetousness. You guys ever had something like that? You know, you're like, man, the second I realize, man, that's wrong to do, I just want to do it. You know, even when you're a little kid, your parents tell you, hey, don't touch that. And then you're like, I got to touch it. You know, it just becomes this all-encompassing goal in your heart. You know, because you're wicked. That's why. And I'm wicked. And so the second that God tells me not to do something, my sinful nature rises up in me. I'm like, I really want to do that now. You know, and there could be a part of me that's attracted to things simply because it's wrong. You know, simply because it is something that I know to be wrong. And that's why I like to do it. So we are sinful. We are those who are not led by God. So that's why Jesus had to come. He fulfilled the law. He lived out the law. He was the only one who was faithful. He lived out the law and then he died. And through his righteousness, I now not only have righteousness in God, but now his Holy Spirit reigns in me. And it gives me the ability to stop that law of sin and death in my life. So no longer am I attracted to sin in that way. No longer am I a slave to my sinful nature, in that the second someone tells me not to do something, I want to do it. Now, there might be that inclination in me, there might be fault in me, there might be failings in me, and there are. But overwhelmingly, there's this desire to please God. Just as Jesus' desire. Do you guys get that from this conversation? Jesus is talking, man, I just want to serve my Father. That's what I want to do. And I think this is so radical to see, like, we get this little tiny little picture of the Trinity, you know, that our feeble little brains can kind of comprehend. You know, and in this little tiny picture of the Trinity, don't you guys see how much each part of the Trinity just wants to love on one another? You got Jesus, like, man, I can't wait to serve my Father. And he's like, my Father's so cool, dude. He's hiding me in his quiver. And man, I can't wait to be used. And the Father's talking to the Son. And he's like, man, you're just so awesome. And later we're going to see how the Father's like, man, you're going to glorify me. And man, I can't wait till you're born, till your purpose is fulfilled, that blesses me, and I want to glorify you. And we get that picture throughout the entire New Testament. The Trinity is the only God. Our God is the only God that is selfless. That is completely 100% selfless. You will not see that anywhere else. Because inevitably, if you only have one God who exists in one person, they kind of got to be selfish in some way or another. Because everything is inevitably about that one person. And so they're selfish. It's only when you have a Trinity, even only when you have three persons that coexist in one Godhead, that you can have humility, selflessness, submission, and all these things, that all these attributes we want to follow after within God. Our religion is the only one that gives birth to that. And so our religion is the only one that enables us to be like that. Okay? Because I want to be like God. Okay, and he said to me, "You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Then I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain, yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God." So we have a very interesting saying. The son says something very interesting. He says, man, I've labored in vain. You know, I've spent my strength for nothing, man. It's all in vain what I've done. Okay, and we get two interesting pictures of that. We can either take that from where the son is talking right now, and he's looking at his people like, man, I delivered my people. Man, I brought them out of Egypt to serve me and to worship me, and now they're falling short. Now I have to disown them. You know, now I have to allow judgment to come upon them. So we get this idea that the son might be a little bummed out, that he's like, man, I did all this labor kind of in vain. These people don't want to follow me. They don't like me at all. You know, but then we also get another idea, like when he came into Jerusalem, Jesus legitimately wanted his people to love him and to accept him. He was their Messiah. He was their conquering king. He wanted them to be like, man, you're awesome. Like, we want to worship you. Like, you're him. You're the guy we've been waiting for all these years. But what'd they do? There's, well, let's kill him. You know, they got bummed out at everything that he said because he didn't do what they wanted him to do. But even though he's like, man, that kind of bums me out, like what's going on. But he's like, yet surely my reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. What Jesus says is, man, like even though the thing that I might have desired has failed, man, I have a greater reward, and that's in God. And that's a lot of comfort for me, because as I go about in my life, I'm going to have a lot of things that, a lot of desires in my life that are going to fall flat. I'm going to have a lot of things that I may want to happen, a lot of situations that I may want to go a certain way, you know, a lot of things that are in people that are going to fail me in a lot of ways. And if I don't see my reward as God, I'm going to give up. I'm like, man, I've labored in vain. That's it. You know, that's all there is. But if I see my reward as God, even when people let me down, you know, I could do it. I'd be like, okay. Well, now I get to glorify God by becoming more like him in his nature of unconditional love and grace, even when people fail me. And when people do good, I could be like, man, I get to exemplify my father and how he loves to just pour out love and affection on people and joy in his bride. You know, so no matter what someone does, no matter what a situation may turn out in, there's always an opportunity to glorify God because he is my reward. But if there's something on this earth that's temporal, something on this earth that's not eternal like God is, that's your guys' reward, you're going to be let down. And if you guys want to get a really good picture of that, read through the book of Ecclesiastes. And you're going to read through a person who not only desired it all, but he got it all. And he realized that the greatest tragedy is not in desiring things, but it's in getting them. It's like, man, if I increase wisdom, it bums me out. Because the more I know, the more I realize I don't know. And the more I get women, the more I realize that they're a drag too, because I can't satisfy them. I can't please them, and they can't please me. Man, it's never enough. Just like the pits of hell are never satisfied, so are my eyes. Death and destruction are never satisfied, neither are my eyes. He says, man, alcohol, drugs, the party scene, it all, man, it falls flat. It doesn't satisfy. It never gives what it promises to give me. It's always something less. He says, money, he's like, money is a huge drag. Because now I'm up all night worrying about if someone's going to steal it. And he's like, and I know when I die, my rotten kids are going to get it and they're going to blow it. And he's like, and what if a fire happens and then it's all gone? So his money isn't even a solace to him. He's staying up at night worrying about his money all the time. So we got a guy who has it all and he's like, dude, it's horrible. I hate it. Whereas if your reward is in God, then you will always be satisfied. Because whether you have a lot, then you will be thankful for a lot. And if you have a little, you will still be thankful for the fullness and the satisfaction you have in Christ alone. And so Jesus exemplifies that to us right now. He said, man, the thing that I desired most, the acceptance of my people, has fallen flat. My bride killed me. You know? That's pretty radical, right? You know, if you guys had a spouse that ends up killing you in a brutal way, that's not just like, oh, I want to divorce you, but they literally put you on a cross and they yell with joy, that would be terrible, you know? That would be like the worst possible thing that could possibly happen to me. You know, if someone that I loved that much actually killed me, that would be really bad. So Jesus, even though he goes through probably the worst thing that anyone could possibly go through, he says, my reward's with God, so I'm okay. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb, to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. So even though he's a little bummed out about what's happening right now, he understands, my Father, he's so cool. My Father's so cool that he's sending me to reconcile what's gone wrong. So they've fallen away, they've been scattered, they don't want to accept me, but that's okay, because through my sacrifice, through my mission, all things are going to be brought back to him. That's Messiah's mission. Messiah's mission is to come and to seek and save that which is lost. And that includes you and me, because we're lost. And he says, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing. You should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore and preserve the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you a light to the Gentiles, and you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So we see the mission of Messiah doesn't stop at Israel. It goes everywhere. And again, the mere fact that we're sitting here tonight shows that this prophecy came to pass. And the mere fact that we as Gentiles who don't know how to speak Hebrew are embracing Yeshua HaMashiach, the Jewish Messiah, that's pretty crazy. You know, that a bunch of Anglo white people would just be like, yeah, man, Jesus is awesome. And I love Israel. You know, that's weird. That's crazy. You know, but that's something that happened. That's the fulfillment of this prophecy. Jesus united us to the Israelites. That's cool. So it says, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel. So that's interesting. It's still Jesus talking, but now he refers to himself as Yahweh as well. So that's very interesting. The Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One. To him whom man despises, to him whom nations abhor, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, he has chosen you. So he's saying, man, the Father's chosen you, man, to rise up, to do all these great things. But notice he says in the beginning, people are going to hate you, man's going to despise you. How many people hate Jesus today? And dude, we just watched a whole video of some guy who doesn't even believe in him. And yet he's going to devote a lot of his life to studying something that doesn't exist. Man, I don't believe in the Easter Bunny, but I don't think I've dedicated any amount of time to trying to disprove his existence. You know, it just doesn't bother me. If there's some weirdos out there that believe in the Easter Bunny, that really doesn't bother me at all. You know, and if you guys believe in the Easter Bunny, I'm sorry that I've offended you, you know, but man, like, it doesn't bother me at all. I'm not going to dedicate my time. I'm not going to go on the air and release a YouTube video about why I think that the Easter Bunny doesn't exist. It doesn't bother me. But here you got these people that just hate Jesus. They just hate him. They're not just satisfied with the fact of saying, like, I just don't believe that he's the Messiah. I don't believe that he's God. They're not satisfied there. They have to prove he doesn't even exist. They want to wipe him out of the history books. They hate him. They hate him so much. Princes, kings, they hate him. Not only do they hate him, they hate everything he said. And they hate the things that he talked about. But you know what the message that really offends people? The number one message that Messiah brought that offends every single person on this earth, if you're not a believer in Jesus. It's the message, you can't do it. That's his message. You can't do it. You're a sinner. He's the only one that says that. Every other belief system says you can basically do it on your own. You just might need a little help. You know, but you could basically do it. Even the Jews believe that. They're just like, man, okay, I got my sacrifices and I got my good deeds and then God's going to love me. So that's all I need. Jesus came and he said, don't you get it, dude? Even if you think about a girl in your brain, you might as well just go have sex with her. Dude, even if you just look at your brother and you're on the road and you're just like, you idiot. He's like, you might as well get out of your car, take a tire iron and just beat him to death, dude, because you murdered him in your heart. He's like, dude, that sin, that wicked, wicked sin is in you. Man, and that's horrible. So Jesus brought a message that we are all horrible. That I can't look at you guys and be like, man, I'm way better than you. Man, you guys need this message tonight, but I'm good. You know, I'm good. No, I deserve hell today for what I've done. Man, even I could look at it and be like, well, they're so small in comparison. No. The things that I've done today deserve eternal separation from God today. Jesus has to die for me because I'm a sinner. That's the message of Messiah. You can't do it on your own. You can't find any favor with God on your own. Not only can you not find any favor with God on your own, you can't change on your own. And you are incapable of change. There's this philosophy that's going on the earth that, man, like, you could just change. That, man, if I just want to change and I want it bad enough, I'm just going to change. Believe me, I've been hanging around addicts long enough to know that's a fairy tale. That doesn't happen. People don't change. People at most will change for a time, but then they'll go back to the same old people that they were. And most of you guys have parents and relatives that you've been hanging around long enough to realize, man, they don't change. Man, I thought that these immature notions that we're in high school, eventually you grow out of them, but it's not true. And if you guys really want to see something sad, visit an old person who's never changed. And all of their sins that they spent their whole life trying to hide are now just way on the outside. Have you guys ever hung out like old men who are just like super just like horny and they're always just hitting on girls all the time? They don't even want to not like try to hide it that they're lustful. They're just like, man, I'm just going to hit on this girl because I'm old and I can get away with it. And they're just sickos, you know? And you got these women that are just nags all the time. And you got these old people that just, they never dealt with their sin. And so they've never changed and they're the same old people that they were in high school. You know? You can't change. That's the message that Messiah brings to you guys. You can't change. That's what this whole book is about. God has been trying and pleading and trying to do everything that he can with his people to get them to change, and at most they change for a time and then they go right back to what they were doing. Man, we went through the books of 1 and 2 Kings, right? Every now and then they had a good king, things went good for a little bit, and then they failed again. And that's how it is with me. I'll be doing good for a second. I'll be like, yeah, you know, I'm doing all right. And then I realize, man, while I'm focusing on how good I am, guess what I'm falling to now? I'm falling to pride. So I guess I'm not doing all right. And then I fall right back into my same old tendencies. I become a sinner again. The more you guys try to fight your nature as a sinner, the more you're going to see failure. That's the message of Messiah. And the message of Messiah is not to try. The message of Messiah is to pick up your cross and to die with him. Man, to reckon that old man dead. That's the only way. That's the only way. That your flesh dies with him and that his spirit now reigns anew in you. Every single day. That every day I go to God and I give him my lustful nature. I'm like, God, you got to crucify this thing today because it is eating me up inside. And I want your Holy Spirit, and I got to pray for his Holy Spirit to live through me today because I'm not going to love on my own. I'm terrible. I'm a horrible person. I can't do it. And anyone here who's known me long enough knows that I'm not telling a lie, man. I'm terrible. I'm really a terrible person, dude. I'm wicked, you know. I got all this sin in my heart, and it just keeps coming out. Man, but God is changing me. And I'm seeing such a difference in my life now that he is reaching out to me and that his Holy Spirit is manifesting in beautiful ways in my life. That's the message of Messiah. People don't want to hear that, though. People don't want to hear that you got it all wrong and that you just need, you know, that you need to die to yourself. They want to hear, man, I want to live for myself. You know, just give me a formula. Just give me a list of steps and then I'll be free. That's what I want. No one wants to hear me say, hey, dude, go to Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that he is God. Just get on your knees and humble yourself and realize that He's God and you're not. And you need Him. That's what you need. People don't want to hear that. They want to hear an easy solution, but I don't have it. The Bible doesn't have it. Messiah certainly didn't bring it. But if you guys want an easy solution, there are thousands of religions out there that will give you exactly what you want. But none of them are true. None of them are true. That's why men hate Him. That's why nations abhor Him. But He is the servant of the rulers. Isn't that beautiful? Even though people hate Him and abhor Him, He's still the servant of everybody. But then He says, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship before Him, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, has chosen you. And at the end of all things, it says in Philippians 2, and we read it earlier, like a couple weeks ago in Isaiah, that man, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's what's going to happen one day. So right now they may be rejecting Him, but one day they won't. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit desolate heritage. And I like that about Jesus. That Jesus didn't come to bring a covenant. Jesus came to be the covenant. Isn't that cool? Jesus came to literally become the covenant. He sat at the table with His disciples, you know, and they're all eating. And He brought out the bread and He goes, man, this is my body. This is my body. And He broke it. Dude, broken for you. For you. Willingly. Man, I'm glad to break it. And He poured out the wine. He said, this is my blood, man. And it's poured out for you. And He gave it to them. He said, drink it. This is the cup of the new covenant. And this is it. It's in the cup. My blood that I'm pouring out. I've become the covenant for you guys. Because you could never reconcile yourself to the Father. But I'm going to do it. I'm going to become the covenant for you guys. See, the more and more I struggle with my sin, the more and more I find failure, the more and more I separate myself from the true goal. The true goal is to realize that Jesus Himself is my freedom. He is my freedom. He's not a way to find freedom. Jesus isn't a way to find victory. Jesus isn't a way to find anything. Jesus Himself is the things that you guys are looking for. You want purity? Jesus is your purity. And you want riches and treasures? Jesus is the greatest treasure. You want intimacy? The intimacy that you're going to have with Jesus is the greatest intimacy ever, because His intimacy draws you to the Father who has loved you for eternity. And you want pleasure? Jesus is the greatest pleasure. Psalm 16:11, it says, in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hands are pleasures forevermore. What is at the right hand of the Father? The Son. That's where pleasures forevermore are, right there for you. Jesus is everything to you. He is not a means to anything. And that gives me a lot of hope. So even if tonight, if I came to you guys on Sunday, and I would, and I would tell you guys, man, I fell to porn again. And I self-gratified again. And I would be really broken about it. I would. But you know, I'd say, but you know what? That's not my goal, though. My goal is Jesus. So even in my failure, I will glorify Him that He shows mercy and grace to me. And that He loves me, even though I'm terrible. And that by His grace, He's making me new, even though I failed. Now I'll glorify Him in that. So Jesus becomes my covenant, becomes everything. And because He is the covenant, He restores the earth. He causes us to inherit desolate heritages. Only God can see goodness in broken things, right? And He's the only one that can restore things that have been made waste. That you may say to the prisoner, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourself. Man, I like what Messiah did. To the bondage, to those who are prisoners. Prisoners to sin, prisoners to fear, prisoners to hate, prisoners to whatever sin that might be bothering you inside of your life, prisoners to whatever lifestyle or whatever life situation may be going into you. You become Jesus' freed man as He comes into your life. He sets the captives free. That's what He came to do. To people who have never seen the light, He shows them the light. To people who have never experienced love, He shows them love. And that's the beauty of the gospel. And He says to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for He who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by springs of water, he will guide them. All right? Sounds a lot like Psalm 23 to me. That idea of God leading us like sheep. Leading us like sheep to good things, not to bad things. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highway shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. I love that part too. Because here's God, the maker and creator of all things, and he's looking at his creation. He's like, man, creation, shout for joy, my people are back with me. He's even telling the mountains to get in on it. Man, the whole world, the whole universe will make praise and glory to our Father. And God is most enjoyable when his beloved is with him. That's when he is most satisfied. So this is talking about a coming day, a day that's not yet. And there will be a day where Jesus will take you by the hand and he will lead you into his kingdom. Whether you go to be with him or he comes to be with you. But there's coming a day very soon where God is going to come down from me and he's going to lead me by the hand to be with him forever. And I greatly long for that day. Isaiah 49 verse 14. But Zion said, so here's how people respond. The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on my hands. Your walls are continually before me. And it's a beautiful passage. I've felt like this a lot of times, and you guys may have felt like this too. Felt like God has forgotten you. Forsaken you. Be times where you're praying and you're praying and you're praying, and the thing that you're praying, you may even greatly desire to glorify God in a certain way. And you get tired of failing him. And you get this idea in your heart of, man, have you forgotten me? You know, I'm praying to you and I don't want to fall in this way anymore. And this is really a bummer. Have you just forgotten me? Have you forsaken me? Have you cast me away? Or maybe you're going through a huge trial in your life and things aren't exactly working out the way that you thought they were going to work out. And things aren't feeling the way that you thought they were going to feel. And people aren't acting the way that you expected them to act. And you get this idea of, man, maybe God's the one that's let me down. And have you forsaken me? His response is so cool, though. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? His question is this: that's ridiculous. How could I do that? He's like, could you who are like currently nursing your kid, could you forget that kid's there? If your kid is literally on your breast, could you forget, do I have a son? I don't remember. Like that's ridiculous, right? To even think that way. He's like, can you not have compassion? Obviously she's having compassion on him. She's feeding him at that moment. He's like, dude, how could I possibly forget you guys? So when we cry out to God and we say, God, you've forgotten me, his response is, how could I possibly do that? That's not even feasible for God to forget about you. Now, the reason why it's impossible for God to do that is because his love for you is so great. He can't imagine letting you go. The pain that would result in him letting you go would be far greater than anything he suffers with you. And I'm going to skip ahead to verse 16 where it says, your walls are continually before me. You know, I've read a lot of commentators, and I don't agree with them in the slightest, but they said that, I could be wrong, but like their commentary is that the walls represented the strength and stability of Israel. But in the context, that doesn't really make sense to me. What I see walls of, and I see walls like my walls towards God, where I set up barriers between me and God, of God, you can't. You guys ever said that to God? God, you can't do that. Man, I've been trying for so long. God's like, dude, I'm going to free you. I'm going to love you. Don't worry about it. God, you can't do that. And you start to lose hope. Like, God, I've been praying about this for so long. I mean, I don't really see it happening. God says, dude, your walls are always before me, but I still can't forget you. And I'm still not going to stop trying to break down those walls just because they're there. Later on, it talks about the mission of the Messiah, and it talks about how he's come to break down the bars of iron. I had tons of walls in my heart, tons of barriers between me and my Father that kept him out for so long. Barriers of lust and pride, barriers of apathy and not caring about people and not wanting to care about him. You know, not wanting to let him in, not wanting to be vulnerable. All these areas that kept me away from him, and anger and bitterness, all these walls that I set up. And he is hard at work breaking them down. Breaking them down every single day. And that's why he says, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. And a prophecy that was very literally fulfilled by Jesus. I think it's very interesting that when he's resurrected, he could have gotten rid of the wounds, but he didn't. He left the wounds of the nail prints. So when he looks at it, he reminds himself of you. That was the bridal price. That was the bridal price of you. The way I look at it is almost like a husband that sometimes looks at his wedding ring to remember the promise that he made. You know, not that he forgets that he's married, but he's just like, man, it's just sometimes good to just look at that little tiny token of what you did. Man, I did marry my wife. Man, she's awesome. You know, and Jesus, I could see him just in heaven just thinking that way. Man, I paid the price. Man, they are going to come be with me one day. Man, I do have a hope. I do have something to look forward to. And it is going to be reconciled. And he comforts himself in that. And I really like that picture of our Lord and Savior. And your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eyes, look around and see. All these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them at all as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. Very interesting prophecy right there. For your waste and desolate places in the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants. And those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, the place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me? Since I have lost my children, I am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro. And who has brought these up? There I was, left alone, and these, where were they? So you get this kind of comical picture of these parents who are coming back after the destruction of Israel, and the kids are actually kind of complaining. Like, dude, this place is too small. And you're like, dude, are you even my kid? Man, you suck. You're just such a complainer. You know, you just like, they're just like bummed at their kids. But I mean, there are a couple pictures that God wants his people to see here. First of all, is his promise that one day he will bring them back. And that he will restore things. But there's also this underlying thing of when you guys come back, you're not coming back to an easy time. You're not coming back to a city that's all built up and looks great. You're coming back to a city that's desolate. You're coming back to a place that's a ruin. You know, I hope that you guys know that your Christian life was never designed by God to be an easy thing. You know, when you guys prayed the prayer and you're like, man, I want to give my life to Jesus. It's not like you give your life to Jesus and then God puts his heart in you and then you don't sin anymore. And like, man, I don't even want to sin. You know, man, that stuff just looks so stupid and I don't even want to do it. You know, I kind of wish that's how it was sometimes. I kind of wish that God just did that to me miraculously and then I acted like a weirdo for the rest of my life. You know, but that's not how it is. The fight and the plight of a Christian is that of someone who is constantly struggling. Constantly struggling. And the second you forget that, the second you forget that your life is about struggling, that it's not weird that you're struggling. In fact, it would be weird if you weren't struggling. If you guys looked at your life and you're like, man, I don't struggle ever. I'd be like, then you're not paying attention. And you're being dominated by your sin. The fallacy that you're going to hear in the Christian world as you go around is like, man, if you're really cool, you're not going to struggle with sin anymore. It's going to be easy. That's the fallacy. That's a lie. The truth is that the more you struggle, the more you know that God is putting to death the old man. Because that old man's still there. These old sinful tendencies of Peter are still in me. And God needs to put that dude to death every single day. And the more I fight, the more my flesh rises up and fights, the more I get excited. I'm like, yes, God gets to break down another wall. God gets to put to death another horrible inclination in me of selfishness and wanting my own pleasure over others. Man, but I don't want that anymore. I want Jesus. So there is going to be a fight. There is going to be a struggle and a torment in these people. And that's why in verse 22 he says, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations. And set my standard for the people, and they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth, and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. We saw this prophecy very literally fulfilled in the book of Daniel, haven't we? You got Daniel almost being adopted by Nebuchadnezzar and being raised up in his court. And you got him at times, it's like you got the whole people bowing down to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their God. And it's just like very, very literally this prophecy has been was fulfilled in those people's lives. For they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they will be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So that's a very vivid portion right there. It's God saying, man, I'm going to cut you up and feed you to yourself. It's kind of gross. But, you know, like his, I kind of like that idea, though, that God's saying, man, like these people that are strong, that are holding you in bondage, man, I'm going to come and I'm going to take them. Later on, Jesus, when he's ministering to people, he says, man, one doesn't go into a strong man's house and just plunder it. He says, you got to go into the strong man's house, you got to bind the strong man, and then you plunder the house. Now, he was saying that in reference to spiritual warfare. What he's saying is, dude, you don't just go into your sinful life and just like try to free yourself. He's like, you got to bind those things in you, your flesh and all that wickedness in you before any work can happen, before Jesus can come and plunder and take these things. So his promise is, man, I'm going to bind those things. I'm going to take these people captive. I'm going to destroy them in the way that they wanted to destroy you. The work of the Messiah to free his people in all ways. Very cool. Isaiah 50 says this, thus says the Lord, where is your certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourself, and your transgressions your mother has been put away. Very interesting. So God is looking at his people. He's like, you're acting like we're divorced. You know, you're sleeping with other guys like we're divorced. But he's like, but I never divorced you. He's like, which person did I sell you to? And I never sold you to anyone. He says, your own iniquities you have sold yourself. And your transgressions your mother has been put away. You put yourself away. I never did that to you. Why when I came was there no man? And why when I called was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that I cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Okay, so the Israelites are struggling here with something that we all struggle with a lot. And it's something called guilt and shame. They're struggling with the idea of guilt and shame. They've sinned so much that in their heart they're thinking, there's no way that God is still married to me after what I've done. Dude, I have cheated on him so many times. There is no way that this dude still wants to hang around me. There's no way that God still looks at me and says, man, you're mine. And I love you. There's no way that that's possible. There's no way. God says, I never gave you up. How could, in the previous chapter, he says, how could I give you up? I don't even know how to do that. And you've disqualified yourself. I never said that you were unworthy. And you start to condemn yourself and to feel so terrible and you don't think that you're worthy. And then you get into this horrible cycle of instead of seeking righteousness because you know that God already loves you, instead of me seeking God and loving God because I know that he has already forgiven me and he has already seated me in heavenly places and he has already forgiven every trespass that I've done and shown me grace upon grace, which is sufficient for me. Instead of me looking at my life that way, now I'm looking at my life, I have to clean this up so that he will accept me. Because there's no way he accepts me as I am today. And I just keep letting him down. He's told me what to do and I can't do it. I'm terrible. There's no way. There's absolutely no way. And there are times in my life where I could see this sentence really being played out. Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Jesus literally calling out to me. Come to me, man. Come hang out. Come be with me. And I'm like the Shulamite. Oh, you know, I can't, you know. I just stay in my bed, you know. I'm just so terrible. And then we fall into patterns of sin. And we fall into patterns of unworthiness. And we fall into patterns of unfaithfulness towards God. And it's all due to this stupid inclination in my heart that comes from this thing of guilt and shame. When we get to Isaiah 53, we're going to see that he not only bore all my sins, but he bore all my shame. He bore that. He already took it upon himself. All those feelings of inadequacy, all those feelings of, I don't really deserve to be with the Father. He took that upon himself. And 1 John, it says, if you confess your sins to Him, He will be faithful and just to forgive you. Have you ever thought of it? Is that it's actually a just thing? It's actually a righteous thing for God to forgive you for what you've done? That it's not an unfair thing that He forgives you, even though you keep sinning? Why? Because you underestimate the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. You underestimate just how much He suffered to call you by your name. And for me to feel guilty and condemned and to beat up on myself, that may seem like a holy thing to do sometimes. It might. But it's the opposite. In essence, it's pride turned inwards. It's me looking at the cross and saying, that's good, Lord, but you don't know what I've done. That cross can't possibly be enough for me. Because, man, look at my sin. That's way greater than your sacrifice. And God forbid that I ever say that to Him. If I didn't believe that Jesus' grace was sufficient for me, if I didn't believe when He called that I can't answer Him, that the second after I sin I can't come before Him on my knees and say I'm sorry and He forgives me, if I don't believe that, I will never be free from my sin. I will never see all that Messiah has promised me and all the beauty that He wants to give me. I won't see it that way. God calls you right where you're at today. But His grace makes it possible for you to be where you want to be. If you're looking at your life and you're like, man, I would like to be this way, God will give you even more than you thought possible. And Ephesians 3 says, to the God who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you ask or even think. All your prayers to God, all your thoughts of righteousness are so far below what God is going to give you. If you seek first His kingdom, if you seek first Him, if you understand that His hand isn't shortened, that He can redeem, that He does have power to deliver. And there's something that I struggle with more than anything else, and that is the attribute of love, that it hopes all things. I don't hope all things. I am very, very bad at being pessimistic. I'm very, very bad at assuming the worst. Okay? I was taught to do it my entire life. And now Jesus tells me to do something different. He tells me to hope all things. Okay, He tells me to believe in the best in people, which I've been struggling with this week. I've been really struggling with judging people and assuming the worst in people. And God tells me to hope all things, to hope for the best in people. And to really believe that God is powerful enough to work in those people's lives and to change them and transform them. And in ways that I can't understand and without my help. Which is really important for me to understand too. Man, and I realize that attribute of His love, that's His love. That's something that He does. How does someone who knows all things hope all things? Isn't that contradictory? That Jesus hopes for things, but He already knows how they're going to turn out? Then I realize that in the mind of my Savior, in the mind of my Lord, in the mind of my God, there is this capacity of Him to feel, to empathize in ways that I never could. He's never negative about things. Imagine if He treated me the way I deserve to be treated. If like the first 20 years of my life, He's like, man, I'm not going to call out to you because I know you're not going to answer. So why even call out to you? Or when He did call out to me, He's like, hey, do you want to come follow me? I know you're going to say no, but you know, I'm just asking. But He never did that. The whole time He called out to me, He acted as if I would say yes every single time. He did it with that anticipation that I would say yes, that I would come to Him every single time. And every single time I said no, it crushed Him because He hoped that I would. Just like every single time He's calling out to His people right now, He is crushed that He knows that they won't. But it doesn't stop Him from hoping all things. Fear of being let down should never stop you guys from hoping all things. My fear has stopped me my entire life. And it's something I need to pray about. I need to seek so that I'm not that way anymore. So I'm not pessimistic all the time and assuming the worst. God doesn't want me to be like that. And indeed, this is verse 2 still. Indeed, my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there's no water and die of thirst. I clothe the heaven with blackness and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Okay, so we see another attribute of Messiah, that God has given him the tongue of the learned. In other words, Jesus knows exactly what you need to hear when you need to hear it. He is the best comforter that there ever has been, there ever will be. When you're going through a problem, Jesus knows exactly what you need at that point. And the beautiful thing about our Lord and our Savior, the most beautiful thing about Him is a lot of times, most of the time in my life, when I need a word of encouragement, when I need a word of comfort, He doesn't speak it directly to me. He doesn't come to me in a vision. He brings someone that I love, and they come and they say exactly what I need to hear, exactly when I need to hear it. And it comforts me. And they pray for me, and they show that they care about me. There are times in my life where it's hard for me to receive love sometimes. It's hard for me to do. Man, but there's times in my life, but there have been people in my life that have really poured love out on me. In times where I knew I didn't deserve it. You know, Katie and Bethany are definitely two people I could think of in this way that just poured out love on me in ways I've never experienced before. And I was so blown away that God is so good to love me like that, that He would bring those two amazing people in my life to love me like that. And you guys might have people like that in your life as well that encourage you, that bless you. You know, and God is good like that. God is so good. He awakens me by morning. Again, Messiah talking about His Father. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from the shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of the servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon God. So beautiful, beautiful portion where the Messiah, once again, the Son, he exemplifies the beauty of His Father. And He's looking forward to this time that's going to be the worst for Him. He's looking forward to the greatest tragedy in history. The greatest tragedy in history was when Jesus, sinless Jesus, was crucified by sinful man. That was the greatest tragedy ever. That was the worst atrocity that humankind could ever do, killing their own God. It was the final thing that we could do in our sinfulness to crucify our beloved Savior. And Jesus is looking forward to this. And notice the things that He said, man. I gave my back to be struck. The maker of flesh allowed His own flesh to be torn from Him by His own creations. I gave my cheeks to be struck. My cheeks and my beard to be plucked. Man, people like ripped His beard out. That would be really painful. And I don't know if you guys have ever had like an armpit hair or something ripped out. Like totally hurts so bad, you know, like having my entire, I can't even grow a beard, but if I did, like, to have it ripped out would be, I guess, like, really terrible. Man, He got spit on. And not only just, like, the physical torment and the anguish that He went through, but can you imagine seeing Jesus being spit on? And just that image in my head, it just, like, it hurts me so much. It brings such a heaviness to my heart. And man, that I am so wicked. I am so wicked. The sin that is in me is so pronounced that there's no way for me to know if I wouldn't have joined in and without the knowledge of my Savior. And that I would do that because I'm just such a sinner. And that Jesus would do that for me is beyond my understanding. But notice what He says. Looking at this thing, He finds rest. He's looking at the worst possible thing that could possibly happen. And that's going to happen. And where He finds His rest is knowing that His Father is with Him. He's like, man, God is going to, He's near to me. He's going to justify me. He's going to contend with me. He's going to stand with me. And He's going to do all things for me. And I'm trusting in Him. Remember what He said earlier in chapter 49, that His God is His strength, that His Father is His strength, that He's going to trust in Him, that He's going to deliver Him. He remembers these things. And this is what brings Him happiness. Even when He's looking forward to this tragedy. So no matter the worst thing that you might go through in your life, the worst fear that you might have in your life, Jesus actually, He says a word directly to you. He says this, who among you fears the Lord? He says, who obeys the voice of His servant? Who walks in light, who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. No matter what darkness that we're walking in right now, Jesus looks at us and he says, trust in the Lord. Just as I trusted in the Lord. Just as Jesus trusted in God, in the worst possible thing to happen to him, his encouragement to you is do the same thing. If Jesus can find joy in that level of suffering, and we're going to talk more in the next coming weeks about just what kind of suffering he went through. We're going to get kind of graphic. Just exactly what kind of suffering he went through. Okay, if he can do that, if he can endure it, knowing what his Father is doing in him, knowing that there's a greater treasure for him to obtain, knowing that in the end, it's all going to be worth it. He was able to make it through it. Then no matter what trial faces me, which is minuscule in comparison to the cross, I know I have hope too. I know that he's going to get me through it. Not that I'm going to be some weird zombie that's like, oh, whatever, my mom died. Oh, whatever, I lost my job. Oh, whatever. You know, I'm not going to be like that. That's not a good Christian. That's not anything. That's weird. Man, but to be in a place where it's like, even when I'm shaken, I can look and I can read this passage. And we're going to end with this passage, but it's in Hebrews 6. And in Hebrews 6, verse 19, he says this. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. I can look at whatever trial I'm going through, and I could say, man, your hope, that hope that you give me, is something that I could hold on to like an anchor for my soul, that even though I'm tossed to and fro, you hold me steadfast in you. That you're going to be my foundation. Even when I'm shaken, you're going to be my foundation. You will always remain faithful and just and righteous in all ways. And so I'm going to end there tonight. But let's pray and then we'll have the worship team step up. Dear God, I want to thank you so much for your holiness and your righteousness, God. And Jesus, I want to thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, to us. God, that we did not deserve for you to die for us. We did not deserve for you to live for us, God, but you do. God, you deliver us from all things, and we trust you with all things, God. May we have this week as a week of letting you have all things, God, and trusting you in every aspect of our life, God, that we would surrender to you, and we would kneel before you, God, and to let you finally be God of our lives. In your name, amen.